Good morning, brothers and sisters. Good morning, everyone. Today we are going to sing a hymn first. Hymn number 263, Worthy of Worship. Before we do anything this morning, we would like to encourage one another to raise up our heart to praise God and worship God because He is worthy. Let us sing Worthy of Worship. Number 263. Let us pray. Dear God, we come to you this morning. We thank you so much for your wonderful grace, wonderful salvation. And we praise you for what you are. You're worthy of our worship. You're worthy of all our hearts, our life. This morning we come to you, Lord, we ask you once again to grant your presence. Help us to listen to you as we read the scripture inspired by the Holy Spirit. May the Holy Spirit speak your words into our hearts. As we read the scripture, we don't treat that as common words or as words we are so familiar with, and we take it casually. Lord, we come to you. We ask you to open our hearts. Give us faith to receive your words, so that your words can be in our hearts, bear fruit for you by knowing you and your will. We commit ourselves to you. We ask you to surpass all the limitation and the limitation of the speakers and the listener. May you speak your words to the speakers and also listeners. We praise you and we pray in your precious name. Amen. We have been looking at Ephesians chapter 1 in the past. Today, I would like to continue to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10 with you. Before we start to look at this passage, I would like you to think of two persons. One person you love most or most important to you, apart from God. Another person is the one you reckon him or her to be the most wicked person in human history. Bear in mind these two persons for now. I would like to divide this passage into three sessions. Verse 1 to 3, verse 4 to 9, and the last session is verse 10. Let us look at the first session and read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. We see dead people in coffin can't move. It would be very surprised and unthinkable for the dead body doing anything or rise up to walk. When you and I were dead in sin, we could do a lot of things except for any good things in God's eyes, satisfying his righteousness. In sin, we were spiritually dead completely. How were the Ephesians believers or we dead in sin in the past? Verse 2. In which you once walked with not only this, here verse 3 says, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We can't put all the blame to Satan, because we ourselves conducted in the lust of our flesh, letting our flesh to be the workshop of evil, of Satan, co-working with him even without knowing. We, by nature, were sinners. By nature, we were children of wrath. At the beginning, I asked you to think of the most wicked person in the world. Think of this particular son of disobedience. Think of the wicked things he or she committed and the judgment deserved. Yes, by nature, this person is the son of wrath and deserved righteous punishment. But don't think you and I are better than him or her. By nature, we are all sons of wrath. We all come from the same Adam. The fallen Adam with the old sinful life. The reasons you and I might be apparently not as bad as that most wicked person in the world, because we didn't have the opportunities to develop and eventually bear the evil fruits which the worst person in the world have done. The English historian John Acton of 1800s said, "Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Great men are almost always bad men." In some sense, it is quite true. We can see some people regarded to be liberation hero of leading revolution against oppressing government when they were young. But later, became wicked dictators themselves after having centralized authority for some time. However, to be more correct, rather than saying power tends to corrupt and absolute power corrupts absolutely, great men are almost always bad men, it should be that power tends to expose our inner corruption, and absolute power exposes our inner corruption absolutely. All men are bad in the core. The Bible said, "There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So this first session, verse 1 to 3, describe what we were. We were dead in sin, powerless and hopeless to be justified by God. We were sons of wrath. We are now moving to verse 4 to 9. By the way, the version, English Bible version I'm using is New King James Version. You might use other version, but what I'm going to read is the New King James Version. Verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Indeed, God is rich in mercy. He loved us with his great love. He forgives our sins through the blood of his Son. He is willing to sacrifice his only begotten Son, Jesus, on the cross in order to save us, the children of wrath, the sons of disobedience. Think of the person you love most and the most wicked person in the world. Are you willing to sacrifice the one you love most in order to save the most wicked person in the world? If you're a father, were you willing to crucify your son, your own most precious child, in order to save a sinful person? Would you? God did that. He demonstrated this great love to us. Sometimes when we are very down in our lives, we may come across something, wondering why God allows some apparently very bad thing coming to us. We may ask, Lord, do you love me? If you love me, why these things happen to me? In the midst of lots of questions or confusions, may we be reminded of the love God demonstrated through forsaking his beloved Son, Jesus, crucified on the cross for us. What stronger and more assuring answer and proof of his love we need to get from him? As what the Bible says in Romans, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His great love towards his redeemed children is unthinkable. It's unimaginable. We should trust him and his love. Verse 5 says, by grace you have been saved. How do we know it is by grace to be saved but not by works? Because no dead man can make himself alive to do good work, to qualify himself to gain salvation, only by the grace of God. It is so clearly said that in verse 5 and 6, God, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All this accomplished together with Christ by God, with his exceeding great power towards us. This power is according to the mighty power which God worked in Christ 2,000 years ago when he raised him up from the dead. As Apostle Paul described this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 to 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Isn't the power of God wonderful? He made us alive from dead. Not only made us alive to God, but also raised us up to the heavenly places. Although we are still in the world, we are no longer of the world, but of the heavenly. Not only raised us up to the heavenly place, but also sit in the heavenly place. This is our new heavenly position. We originally being sons of wrath, and now adopted as sons of the loving God. This is our new position and identity. We have received new life from God. We are born of the Holy Spirit. Because of this new life, we have a new nature. We have a change of heart. Our heart attitude toward Lord Jesus has changed. Before we are born again, we are indifferent to him. But now we are attracted by him and his love and holiness. Our heart attitude toward sin has also changed. Before we have eternal life, we are indifferent to sin and even love sinning. But now we are feeling shameful and sad towards our sin, towards our sinning. We want to get rid of sins and seek after God's holiness. This is the consequence of the miraculous work of God in making us alive together with Christ by his exceeding power. As the old man in the post titled The Eagle by Brother Neil in our Urban Friends blog saying this. The old man said, I began to see how I was like a rat running around in the dirt, but that God was calling me to be like the eagle, seeing things from high up where he is. Slowly, slowly, I began to learn to fly. We can learn to fly, to see things down below in the world from high up above, with in a heavenly places, with heavenly perspective, including health or illness, rich and poor, life and death, including coronavirus. Some believers might have a dramatic, obvious conversion when believing Jesus. Others might have a less dramatic and have a gradual change. But anyone born of the Holy Spirit can testify their conversion. Is it amazing grace? It is. This is the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, as said in Romans. Though we can't see how eternal life given to a believer with our physical eyes, we can see the change of heart and its impact due to this new life. Just like Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 when he talked about born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. This is an eternal life. It's all by God's grace, through faith, as Paul emphasized again in verse 8 and 9. Here he said, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. How to have the gift of eternal life? Not of works, because men dead in sins can't have any good work, but only dead work. Nothing we can earn for the eternal life. Only by grace through faith. What is faith? What saving faith through which we can have eternal life? For the sake of distinguish what is false faith from genuine faith, we try to look at three aspects of faith: knowing, accepting, and trusting. Knowing is an important aspect of faith. How can you have faith in something you don't know what it is? How can you have faith in a person you don't know who he is? You don't know whom to have faith in. You need to have the object or content of faith. That is why in Romans it is said, in chapter 10, verse 13 to 15. For whoever calls the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? It is written, How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So Christians need to go to preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. But the point I would like to make from this quote of the scripture here is, faith is not a blind faith. It needs to have an aspect of knowing. The second aspect of faith is accepting. Knowing is not enough. If you heard of Jesus as the Savior and Lord, but not accepting that as truth. Obviously, you don't have faith in him yet. You need to accept the truth that he is Savior and Lord. However, even if a person has the knowing and accepting aspects of faith in Jesus, if that's only, he still does not have the saving faith according to the Bible. In other words, someone knows and accepts the fact that Jesus' blood can forgive and cleanse man's sin. Jesus died and resurrected 2,000 years ago. Jesus is the Savior and Lord of man. A person knows and accepts this objective fact and as truth can still not having saving faith. An extreme, but very clear example is the demons. James said in chapter 2, verse 19, "You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." When Jesus casted demons in the four Gospels, it shows us that these demons, they know God. They even believe that Jesus is the Son of Most High God and is the Holy One of God. Satan even believed the gospel of Jesus' salvation for man is true. But they continue to sin. They have no relationship with Jesus. They do everything to oppose God and his children. So this brings us to a very important third aspect of faith, which is personally trusting. What do I mean for personal trusting? Before I came standing here to speak, I knew and accepted the fact that the ground I'm now standing on is a solid ground. Not a hole covered with fake carpet. Not only I knew and accepted the fact, but I also personally trust this fact. This fact is not only an objective fact unrelated to me, but this trust affects my personal choice of steps towards this place. I personally trust my choice of action and physical body to this trust. I entrust my choice. I entrust myself to this trust. What is saving faith? Saving faith is personally trusting Jesus. Not only I know about Jesus, not about someone saying that he's the Savior of sinners by his blood on the cross and resurrected from the dead. Know about he is the Holy Lord of the universe. Not only I accept all these as objective facts and truth, but also I personally trust him to save me from my sin and trust him to be my personal Lord. This trust changes my choice of steps of my life. I entrust my whole being to him I trust. I want to follow him, the one I trust. That is what is meant by trusting Jesus to be my personal Savior and Lord. This is saving faith. John chapter 1, verse 12 to 13 says, "But as many as received him," this him refers to Jesus. In other words, "but as many as received Jesus, to them Jesus gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in the name of Jesus." Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The word believed here in original biblical Greek is the verb form for the word faith. In other words, Believe means have faith. Also, this verse tells us that receive Jesus means to believe in his name. That means having faith in Jesus means receiving Jesus. What is meant by salvation? By graceful faith, which is not of works. How the grace of eternal life can reach a person so that he can be born of God through faith? Praise God. Just by receiving, because I can do nothing else. The grace of forgiveness of sins, the grace of justification, the grace of eternal life, the grace of being sealed with the Holy Spirit, the grace of salvation. This is the gift of God, not ourselves. All our grace, not of works. We can do nothing to gain grace. The only way for us to have grace is by receiving. This receiving is the faith which God chose to be the way we have the salvation, to be the way we have grace, lest anyone should boast. Grace is like a gift. Faith is like a pair of hands, receiving the gift from the giver. Grace is like a reservoir. Faith is like a pipe which channels the water from the reservoir to your home so that you can receive the water to enjoy and for your life. Not of works, but by grace through faith, through receiving, lest anyone should boast. All praise and thanks should be go to God and God only. From the last two sessions, we looked at a Christian was originally dead in sins and powerless in any good works, and later has been saved by grace through faith. Now we come to the third session, which is verse 10. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Yes, we are created in Christ not by our works, but by God's work. We are his workmanship. We are created not by our good works, but unto good works. It is God's miraculous work to create us in Christ through giving us eternal life. This is the starting point. The purpose of this is for us to do good works, which God prepared beforehand according to his eternal purpose. To do his will. For those they are given eternal life, they are born of the Holy Spirit, as in Ephesians chapter 1 we looked at previously. They are those having been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Those who have the Holy Spirit as the guarantor of the heavenly inheritance. Those who were children, those who were chosen before the foundation of the world to be made holy without blame in his love. Those who were predestined to be his children, to be adopted as his sons. If you have been born again, have you thought about you are God's workmanship? The English word poem is originated from this Greek word workmanship in the biblical Greek. At the end, your story can be a beautiful poem praising the glory of His grace. Our own weaknesses, even failures, can be turned into a background or context to appreciate how great the glory of His grace. How great is His love? Not only individually, but much more corporately. All children of God together are His workmanship. Very beautiful and glorious workmanship. So satisfactory in God's eyes that He can regard us as His very abundant, glorious inheritance belong to Him. As what is said in chapter 1 in Ephesians, a workmanship can be presented to Christ as His own body, His glorious church, which Christ can say, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh." Those who have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, God will accomplish His workmanship in you for His glorious church. How He's going to do this, we might not be very sure or fully understand the process. Even at some stage, you might be very discouraged and weak, struggling with failures. But we know for sure that God never fails. Whom God chose and predestined, He will keep every member of the body of Christ for Himself, for Christ, to the end. As the brother, earthly brother of Jesus, Jude, said in Jude, the letter of Jude, that God is able, in Jude chapter 1, verse 24, God is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. This is the eternal security and spiritual blessings for each of His children. God shows us from Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. Therefore, if we are truly born again, we can have this hope and surety. As verse 10 said, we should walk in them. We should walk in these good works, not by our own strength, but by continue by grace through faith. In the past, we were dead in sins. We were serving ourselves and the world, which lies under the sway of the wicked one. Now we have been born again. We should serve the Lord and His good and perfect will. For those who have already had eternal life, God wants you to not only have it, but also know that you have it. This is the purpose of God for Apostle John to write 1 John, the letter of 1 John. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, he said, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." By knowing we are His, knowing we are eternally secured in His election and everlasting love, we can learn to love Him and serve Him joyfully. On the other hand, some people, they say that they have faith, but they have not yet born of God. Because they don't have the genuine saving faith. They may abuse the truth of eternal security to make it a protection of willful sinning. If a so-called Christian has never had spiritual fruits, it might show that he or she never has God's eternal life. He is not yet saved. He might know about the salvation story very well and mentally accept they are true. He can answer every question Sunday school teachers ask. He might even think he has faith. But it is very well possible that his faith is not genuine faith in Jesus. Not saving faith, but dead faith. Because his so-called faith misses out the important aspect, which is personally trusting in Jesus. Even he has been baptized, he has no change. He doesn't have a new personal relationship with Jesus. Jesus is not attractive to him. He does not have a new relationship with sin. He doesn't have a desire to run away from sin and pursue towards Jesus' holiness. This is not much change of heart. There is no fruit. There's no good works. That is what James said about dead faith in James chapter 2, verse 20 and 26. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Yes, not of works. Works does not save us. It is by grace through faith can save us. But that faith is one which can produce works. The so-called faith which does not produce works is dead faith. That cannot save us, but only deceives us instead. As Charles Spurgeon said, there is a holy fear which must not be banished from the church of God. There is a sacred anxiety which puts us to the question and examines us whether we are in the faith. And it is not to be laughed at, as some would do. It is all very fine to say, believe that you are right and you are right. But if you believe that you are right and you are all the while wrong, you are putting yourself beyond the probability of ever getting right. He who believes himself to be saved when he is not is likely to shut the door of salvation in his own face, to perish self-excluded. God save us from that fatal folly. Apostle Paul assured the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. How to test? As previously mentioned, the purpose of 1 John is to help people, those who have eternal life, to know that they have eternal life. A person either has eternal life or doesn't have eternal life. So effectively, 1 John can also help people without eternal life to know that they don't have eternal life. The tense of the action words or the verbs used in the book of 1 John are often present continuous tense. So basically, it is talking about the overall life attitude or lifestyle of people. Through this life attitude of lifestyle, you know whether you have eternal life or not. We don't have time to go through them, but just give you some example. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Do you walk in darkness? A person saying, having fellowship with God, but continues living a life in darkness is a liar. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 to 9. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A person walking in light doesn't mean that he does not sin. He has sinless perfection. When he is aware of his sin in God's light, he confesses his sin sincerely, truly, and experiences God's forgiveness. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 to 5. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. If you say you know God, do you keep God's commandments? Or at least, do you have a desire, a strong desire to keep his commandments? Is learning to keep God's commandments your life goal? Or you just live your own life, ignoring God's commandments? 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 to 9. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. Remember once again, the tense of the verbs here is continuous. He's not talking about a person have sinless perfection if he knows God, but talking about this is his lifestyle. He's not talking about a person he has the eternal life, does not sin. But if a person continues in sinning, then you should ask, how can it be? The true Son of God, he will discipline. It is not true Son, Hebrews say, no discipline. True Son of God, true child of God, God discipline. How can you, if you are a child of God, keep on sinning? A person continuously sinning has neither seen God or known God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 to 15. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Do you hate your brother in the Lord? Are you not forgiving him? Or even don't have a desire to forgive? When you meet a true brother, true believer, brother or sister in the Lord, even you do not know before, do you have a brotherly love towards him or her? It's a very natural affection of Christian, child born of God, have an affection to another true child of God. Or do you have a desire to ask the Lord to help you and teach you how to love your brothers in the Lord? John is not talking about a person who has eternal life. He must be a mature Christian of great faith, full of love to God, keeping his commandments, loving other Christians. John is talking about is your lifestyle, your life goal. Are these your desire and lifestyle? Or your lifestyle and desire are not too much different from a non-believer? If you found that after testing, you still don't have Christ in you because you are not yet in the faith, then you should repent and receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Trust him and ask him to forgive your sin and give you eternal life. Trust him today and ask him to be your personal Lord and lead you to follow him. The Bible says, in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anyone calls on the name of the Lord from his heart, trusting him as Savior and Lord, shall be saved. For those believing Jesus with saving faith, we can seek the Holy Spirit to lead us personally, having the assurance of being his children, being God's children, and nothing can separate us from him and his love. God desires to do that so that we can rejoice and enjoy and love our Lord freely and boldly. As Spurgeon said, again, do not be afraid of rejoicing in that doctrine of the safety of the saints. Depend upon it. Though some have used it to their own destruction, and their end shall be terrible for having perverted the truth of God to make it a cloak for sin. Yet the children of God have always found that when they are most happy, they can be most active. When they feel most safe, they are most grateful. And when they are most grateful, they are most courageous and the most self-sacrificing. Do not be afraid of knowing that you are saving Christ. For if your thoughts are troubled about your eternal security, you will not be able to give the integrity of your manhood and womanhood to the cause of God. For those real Christians who are struggling with dealing with sin of spiritual weakness, don't give up. Hold on. I heard of some animal. They, if you have a rock, the animal is very small, but they just cling on the rock, suck in the rock, and will be there very firm. Even you use a stick to want to try to hit them, they don't go away. I don't know what's the name of this kind of animal, but maybe Joseph He Yihai. He knows any animal very well. He can find me the name. Even if we are very weak, even we are very discouraged, may we like this animal, small one, very weak, we hold on, hold fast on Jesus. No matter what happened, no matter what failures, we hold on to him. We can thank God because in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24, 25, we have Jesus as our great high priest. He said, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost, save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Why? He said, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So comforting. We have a great high priest. Not only died for us on the cross, he's all living and now praying for us so that he can keep us. He can ask the Lord to keep us. He's faithful. We can actually ask the Holy Spirit to draw us to our Lord so that we can know we are his and we are secure. So that we can love him, despising the thing happening in the world, learning to love him and love those who are born of God. Let us pray. Lord, we ask you to use your own scriptures. Speak into our hearts. No matter what condition we are at the moment, help us. Open our hearts to you so that you can fill in our hearts and be our Savior and Lord as we live on earth. So that our life can be glory and worship to you. We pray in Jesus' name. We are going to soon end our English message meeting. But before we end, let us sing a song, song number 23, Before the Throne of God. As we sing, we sing it from our heart if we can, if we belong to him, to praise him, to thank him. If we are not sure, we ask him to make us sure. If we are not the people the hymn is describing, we can repent and go to the Lord and experience the blessing and the love mentioned in the hymn. So we will end with this hymn, number 23, Before the Throne of God. sorry, I forgot to mention, there will be a morning tea through Zoom. The morning tea will be start from now, 10 o'clock to 11. Bye-bye.